Okay, so tonight we are covering, as usual, a dispute between the Rambam and Ramban, Maimonides and Nachmanides. This is a shiur that I've given a few times already, but it's an oldie but goodie. And now we're going to do it purely from the viewpoints of the Rambam and the Ramban. And we actually did a similar shiur, if anybody remembers. I believe it was Parshat Lech Lecha, which was the Brit Bein HaBetarim, and we discussed the machloket between Rambam and Ramban about how to understand Hashem punishing the Egyptians for seemingly merely doing what he told them to do, right? He said that one day the Jews will be enslaved, Bnei Yisrael will be enslaved by a nation, and then he says, and I'm going to punish them. And lo and behold, the Egyptians enslave Bnei Yisrael, and they get punished. And we said it wasn't fair. And the Rambam and the Ramban discussed, each giving a different viewpoint, how it could be seen as being fair that the Egyptians should, first of all, be forced to enslave the Jews, and second of all, be punished for it. Does anybody remember what the Rambam and the Ramban said over there? Pop quiz. What did the Rambam say? Why is it legitimate to punish the Egyptians for enslaving the Jews?
Is it because everybody always has bechira chofshit?
Well, seemingly over there, Hashem said that they were going to do it. So, you know, we could get into the fine nuances of bechira chofshit, but it doesn't seem fair to punish them after he tells them that they're going to do it.
Maybe because
they didn't say they were going to do it now. At this
they
point,
they did it with too much enthusiasm. They didn't have to do it as harshly as they did. They could have still done it without being as cruel as they were.
So that was actually the Ramban, one of the Ramban's answers. If you remember, the Ramban gave two answers. He said, number one, they didn't have to do it as harshly as they did. And also, he adds, it's part of it, he adds that they did it for the wrong reason. Meaning, if they had done it really because Hashem told them that they were going to do it, that would be one thing. In fact, that would be a mitzvah. They'd be fulfilling a mitzvah. However, they did it just because they wanted to. And they went way overboard. That was the Ramban Nachmanides answer. Anybody remember?
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
I've heard this answer before, and I just want to know, has there ever been in history a situation where Hashem asked somebody to do something evil to the Jews, as it were, and they weren't punished for it because they did it correctly?
Well, the mitzvah would be an example, according to the Ramban, of where that possibility was there. Also, Nebuchadnezzar and Sancheriv are also mentioned, but in both of those cases as well, they went overboard or they did it for their own self-aggrandizement. So I don't know whether there was a legitimate case that the Mefarshim talk about where you know, somebody got a nevuah that they had to oppress the Jews, and then they did it, and then stopped right at the exact moment. I don't know whether that ever happened, but there are a few examples where that was supposed to happen. Yeah.
Okay.
But the truth is, I think it was Karen who just said it before, the Rambam gives the other answer. The Rambam says, well, you know, Hashem said that somebody was going to do it. Somebody's going to oppress the Jews, but he never said that it had to be the Egyptians. And even if it had to be the Egyptians, that doesn't mean it has to be all of the Egyptians. It could be that half the Egyptian population will oppress and enslave the Jews, and the other half doesn't. It's not like everybody was forced to do it. So those were the two answers that the Rambam and the Ramban gave. The Rambam said that not everybody had to do it, and that's why each one who actually did it is punished. Whereas the Ramban actually disagrees and says, no, they did have to do it. The Egyptians had to do it. They were ordered. It was a mitzvah to do it. It was a good thing. But they went too far, or they did it for the wrong reason. That was what they said in terms of the Egyptians as a people, the Mitzrayim. But tonight, we're going to talk about Paro in particular. And we're going to look at some very difficult psukim. So, in the beginning of the parasha, it says, Vani akshe et lev paro, v'erbeti et ototai v'et moftai v'eretz Mitzrayim. V'lo yishma aleichem paro, v'natati et yadi b'mitzrayim, v'otziti et tibotai et ami b'nei yisrael mi'eretz Mitzrayim b'shvatim gdolim. So Hashem tells Moshe that what is he going to do to the heart of Paro?
He's going to harden it.
He's going to harden Paro's heart, which means, what does that mean to you, Marilyn?
He is going to make Paro refuse all the time to compromise or to even write at the end where his advisors say, look, Egypt is lost. You've got to, you know, stop saying no. And he keeps on saying no. And in the first few plagues, he hardened his own heart. But then we're told that in the last plagues, Hashem hardened his heart.
That's right. So would it be fair to say that at a certain point, there's a good chance that Paro, left to his own devices, would have let Bnei Israel go, and Hashem basically forced him to not?
No, I don't think so. But I have heard a very interesting commentary on that. I've heard that Bnei Israel, not all of them would have left, just like not every Jew is leaving South Africa or every Jew left Europe. And that Hashem hardened Pharaoh's heart so that ultimately Pharaoh would say, get out, Moses, take your people and go. And that kind of resonates with me. That kind of, it sort of makes me think a bit, it seems to fall more into a logical place with me.
Well, if I were to, sharpen or just manipulate a little bit of what you said, it sounds like what you're saying is that the purpose of Hashem hardening Paro's heart was to impress Bnei Israel and get them, encourage more of them to leave by prolonging the plague process and impressing them more.
No. It was to get Pharaoh to finally lose it and say, get out.
Oh, I see. To expel Bnei Israel, to get frustrated and say, I want you all out. Interesting. Yeah. Okay.
And expel them, in which case all of them had to get up and go, which they might not have done had Moses just been saying, come on, we're going 3 days' journey, blah, blah, you know, et cetera, et cetera.
Okay. Well, here's what you were talking about over here. This is the plague of Shechin. They couldn't replicate it. They couldn't do anything about it. This is the first time where it actually happens, where Hashem actually strengthens. You'll notice that there's a difference between the verbs. He strengthens Paro's heart. So again, Marilyn, are you sure? Would Paro have let Bnei Israel go if Hashem had not strengthened his heart?
I don't know, because it does say that his advisors realized that they, you know, that.
Right, so, and they told Paro to let them go. So wouldn't Paro have listened to his advisors? Isn't that, otherwise, what's the point of Hashem hardening Paro's heart? What's the point of it?
There's nothing in this pasuk that says the advisors suggested that he let the people go. It just says the advisors, the Chartumim, couldn't stand because perhaps they were embarrassed or
couldn't
face the Shekhin on their bodies.
You're right. Later on, with I believe it's Barad, they tell Paro, you know, let them go, and Moshe gets upset. Actually, okay, I personally think that the implication, the pshat over here, seems to be that were Hashem to leave Paro to his own devices, Paro would have given up. It's what it seems, because it says Vayichazek and Vayikshen and Vayichbid. It sounds like Paro was ready to throw in the towel, and Hashem didn't let him. Okay?
There's something strange in this pasuk here. It says, Velo shama aleihem.
Yeah.
But it doesn't say what they said.
Well, it sounds like they said, there's nothing we can do.
But
it sounds like it.
But it doesn't tell us. All of a sudden,
no.
The Chartumim couldn't stand there, and Paro wouldn't listen to him. Well, right. What did they say?
Let's go to the videotape. Let's see. Let's see what they said. I'm sure Rashi comments on that. It's an insightful point. We're going to see if Safaria loads. Yud Bet. Oh, all the way in Yud Bet. That's Parshat Bo. No, Yud Tet. That's where it is. Okay. Tet. We went too far.
Already in Bo.
We went way too far. Here we go. If only rolling the Torah would be this hard, would be this easy. Here we go. Yud Aleph. Here. Let's see. Oh, no Rashi. No Rashi at all. Just Ramban. Yeah, it says that they weren't able to respond. They couldn't even stay in the room. Interesting.
So, actually,
Dad, the Netziv claims that he didn't listen to Moshe and Aaron.
I see that.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Interesting.
Can I just go back and try and understand your question about hardening Paro's heart? You're saying that it sounds as if had Hashem not interfered, Paro would have let the Jews go.
Right.
And because so Hashem, if you like, almost interfered with his free choice you know, he actually altered what he would have done out of his own choice.
Right. It's not me suggesting that. First of all, I think it's the simple meaning, and also it's the Rambam. It's Maimonides. It's everybody, really. But Maimonides says it, and he actually says it as a question. The Rambam, of course, in his Hilchot Shuvah, starting from Perek Hey, most of the halachot from the rest of the Perek are all about free will. From Perek Hey and on, he's talking about free will. And in Perek Hey, he says, as Jews, we are absolutely 100% obligated to believe in free will. Without free will, Torah doesn't make sense, life doesn't make sense, existence doesn't make sense. Because Schar Va'onesh is one of the cornerstones of Judaism. And without free will, schar va'onesh makes no sense. If you don't have any choice to do what you do, then you can't be punished or rewarded for it. So the Rambam in his Hilchot Teshuva says in the sixth parak, he says, it is possible that a person may commit a grave transgression or several transgressions, such that the true judge rules that the punishment for this sinner, for the transgressions that he has performed willingly and knowingly, is that Teshuva will be withheld from him. And he will not be allowed the right to return from his evil, so that he may die and be lost in the sin that he performs. In other words, a person can perform acts so heinous and so consistently that Hashem's response will be to not allow him to do tshuva, to force him to die with his sin. And who is the example of this? Therefore, it is written in the Torah, I shall harden Paro's heart, because he first sinned on his own initiative, the first five of the Makot, Paro ignored on his own, and did evil to the Israelites living in his hand, as it is written, let us deal wisely with them. That's Havanet Chachmalo. Therefore, it was ruled that Tshuva would be withheld from him, so that he may be punished. Therefore, God hardened his heart. So, the Rambam explicitly says that Hashem removed Paro's ability to do Tshuva, to change his mind.
Now, heard something on a similar vein yesterday, actually. I'm not sure who the quote was from, which says, God pushes you to do tshuva. But in Paro's case, tshuva was still available to him, but God didn't push him to do it. He didn't have that extra nudge to do tshuva. He was left on his own.
It could be. I don't think that's what the Rambam's saying.
No, it's not what the Rambam is saying at all.
No, because, by the way, the Rambam's not even done. Right? This would be... this would be strong enough. This would be already something that we would have to pick apart. But he goes even further. He says, why does God arrange the story to happen in this way? Why does he then send a message to him via Moshe? Why does Moshe continue to send messages to Paro, saying, let my people go and repent your evil ways, if he's already told him you will not send them out? In other words, it's almost like a play. Hashem told Moshe he's going to say no. So then why bother? Like, what are we doing here? But what's the answer? Obviously, if Hashem is doing this, it's because he wants everybody to see it happening. And that's exactly what the Rambam says. In order to teach everyone that when God withholds tshuva from a sinner, he is not able to repent. In other words, Hashem is going through these motions in order to show everybody that, in fact, Paro has no ability to do tshuva. Any normal person in this situation would have thrown in the towel, would have given up. But Hashem holds that back, and he wants everybody to notice it. And he dies in his witness, which he performed at first of his own free will. The same thing with Sichon. Because of his sins, he was punished by having tshuva withheld from him. As it is written, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and toughened his heart. And likewise, the Kna'anim, their abominations as well. His key is all of these sinned of their own accord, and all were punished by having tshuva withheld from them. So there's two amazing things in this Rambam. Number one, the Rambam, the you know, the hero of free will says that not only does Paro not have free will to do tshuva, but he says that this is actually a core principle that we're supposed to learn from the story, that sometimes Hashem takes away people's free will as a punishment. Be aware, be on the lookout. If you go too far, you get cut off. You're done. You're finished. Now, it's just fascinating because the entire thrust of the Rambam's Hilchos Tshuva is to say that this never happens. You're never cut off. Even he gives a list of things in the fourth parak that you can't do tshuva once you do these averot. It's too hard. And in the end, he pulls back and says, but if you want to do tshuva, you can. But here, he seems to be saying that no matter what, Paro will never do tshuva. Hashem will prevent that. And that's how far the Rambam goes.
We're supposed to learn from that.
We say that Paro did tshuva and did Nineveh.
Paro did tshuva at Nineveh, midrashically, maybe. It's not in the text. We don't know Paro is at Nineveh.
But yeah, but so, the whole idea of Nineveh is of teshuvah, and that I find that very interesting that, you know, like we're saying that he couldn't do teshuvah, and then like Nineveh is like exactly the paradigm of him doing teshuvah. The whole idea is that's even he can.
According to the Midrash, Paro was in Nineveh when they did teshuvah. One could say that there still wasn't teshuvah for what he did in Mitzrayim. He never really did teshuvah for that, but I agree with you, but the Rambam may not be interested in that Midrash. Barbara, did you want to say something?
Yes, I just wanted to say, are we learning from this that if we go too far, if we sin too badly, then we won't be able to go back, that Hashem will stop us from, I mean, that's quite a scary idea.
It definitely is.
Idea, you know?
It definitely is, and it kind of goes against the grain of the Rambam's view, meaning forget about everybody else. You know, the Rambam himself, is the biggest champion of there's never, you know, there's it's never too late, but here it's too late. And he appears to be, yes, learning from it that this could happen to people.
Rav Dani, don't we learn that at the Yam Suf, all the chariots were drowning and everyone, and the reason that Paro didn't die in the last plague was that he would see everybody die and he then would say the prayer Mi Kamocha. Isn't that, I mean, I've heard that before. Is that?
There is a midrash like that. There is a midrash like that, yes. So you want to say that's Tshuva?
Would it not? That he finally understood that Hashem was the one God.
Again, similar to what Yechezkel said, I think you can... You could probably find that, and you probably could find other midrashim that imply that eventually Paro came around to recognizing God in the proper way. I mean, even by the way, at a certain point in their conversation, Paro literally acknowledges that he sinned. Right in next week's parsha, in Parshat Bo, after Barad. He actually calls Moshe and Aaron and said, I'm sorry, you know, I was wrong. Then he changes his mind because Hashem tells him to. But, you know, there is what to go back and forth over here. But just reading the Rambam learns from this story that you can go too far. And he says, by the way, there's a midrash that supports this. You can evaluate whether it's really a strong support. This is a midrash in Shmot Rabbah. It says, Davar acher ki ani echbadeti ad libo. So this is, you know, our story. Amar Rav Yochanan mikan pitchon pel leminin lomar lo hayta mimenu sheyaseh tshuva. Interesting that Rav Yochanan phrased it as, you know, this is an opening for heretics to say that he could not do tshuva. Meaning Rav Yochanan says the simple meaning of this pasuk is that Paro cannot do tshuva. Shneamar ki ani echbadeti al libo. So Amar Lei Rav Shur ben Lakish, Ish Lakish was his friend and his brother-in-law. Yistam pihem shel minin. Rish Lakish obviously disagreed with this read. So Rish Lakish doesn't disagree with Rav Yochanan and say that yes, Paro had free will and could have done tshuva. No, he agrees he could not do tshuva. The only thing that he disagrees with Rav Yochanan about is that lest you think that Hashem did this out of the blue, that, oh, Hashem just decided all of a sudden, I'm not going to let Paro do tshuva. Reish Lakish says, no. Keep in mind, Paro said no the first time, the second, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, that he has already oppressed Bnei Israel greatly. It was only after all of that that he's going to have tshuva withheld from him. Afkach para rasha, kevan sheshigera kadosh baruch hu chamisha pamim, he gave him five chances. V'lo ishgiach advarav, amal kadosh baruch hu, taik sheita arpecha v'ichbarit et libcha, you did it to yourself, harini mosif lecha tumal tumatcha, I will make it worse for you. Havi ki ani achbariti et libo. Mar ichbariti, sheasa kadosh baruch hu libo, ki kaved hazeh, shehi mitbashel et shniya, v'artesim nechnas betocha, kach nase libo shel paro. He made it like a liver, right? A hard liver. He made it like a different organ of the body. He made it very hard and kasheh. So this is a midrash that certainly supports the Rambam's read of this parasha, right? Rav Yochanan and Reish Lakish both seem to agree that according to this, Paro had no free will to do tshuva anymore. Okay, so that is one read. Yeah.
Is there something about in the direction in which you wish to go, you'll be encouraged or something? Is it connected with that idea?
That's a problem because that says haba letaher misayin lo. If somebody comes to be purified, he's helped. Haba letamei potchin lo. But somebody who comes to become tamei, he opens the door. But he doesn't push you through. He doesn't help you. But Barbara, maybe you're referring to a different phrase. Baderach she'adam holech molechim oto.
Yes,
the path that a person wants to go, Hashem helps him along.
Yes.
Okay.
It's not quite the same, is it, as removing his free will? But
no.
Is there? Yeah.
No. This is more than that. This is much more than that.
Mm.
Now, Ramban Nachmanides points out the same problem. If God is hardening his heart, then what is his sin? Why are we blaming him? So there are two answers, and both of them are correct. For the ones, the Ramban gives an alternate view to the Rambam, but doesn't disagree with him. Says Ha'echad ki paro berisho asher asal Yisrael ra'ot gdolat chinam nitchayav limnoa mimenu darkei tshuva. Number one, because Paro did so many evil things to Bnei Israel, there was he was liable to lose his ability to do tshuva. Right? This is basically Maimonides. This is the Rambam. That's the view. He's really being punished only for the first five plagues. And the next five, that's his part of his punishment. Part of his punishment is that he will not be able to stop once he wants to. Fine, that's the Rambam. But now the Rambam says, Tam Hasheni. And it's interesting, Tam Hasheni is, for all intents and purposes, the exact opposite of Tam Harishon, of the first explanation we gave. The first five makot were all paro. That's all him. What happened? The first five, paro was strong. He didn't want to let go. But then, after the sixth, what happened? Paro was ready to give up. Not to acknowledge God's divinity and mastery and, you know, infinity over the world, but like a boxer who just doesn't want to be punched anymore, he was willing to just fall down. He was willing to give up because of the COVID hamakot.
So God gave him the strength to resist.
There we go. As hikshe Hashem et rucho, v'imeitz et levavo, leman saper shemo. So Hashem hardened his spirit and gave him courage, imeitz et levavo, so that he would be able to continue. Kenyan shekatu v'hitkadat v'hitkadashti v'noati v'enego imabim. Okay? If I were to compare this to anything, it's a little bit... it's a little bit violent, but you would imagine somebody being tortured right? Somebody being tortured and you want them to give you the information or whatever, you want them to give up, you want them to acknowledge you, that you're greater. And then the person says, you know, fine, just to get it to stop. And then you say, no, that's not good enough. So you give them a shot of adrenaline in order to give them a little bit more, you know, a little bit more oomph to keep going and be tortured a little bit more. That's what Hashem did for Paro. Because he didn't want Paro to kind of whimper into letting Bnei Israel go. He wanted Paro to say, I acknowledge now that God is the king of the universe and that Bnei Israel are his chosen people. So the Ramban continues and he says, what about Hashem saying beforehand that he was going to do this? This was Hashem telling Moshe, I know what's going to happen. I know he's not going to let you go. I'm going to make him stronger so that I can keep doing more makot. It's interesting, over here, the Ramban seems to be taking another approach also and saying, actually, this adrenaline shot that Hashem gave to Paro, it wasn't just so that Paro would acknowledge Hashem's mastery, you know, l'chvod shem shamayim, that a king should acknowledge him, but it was also because Hashem wanted to continue to give the makot. He wanted to get to 10 so that everybody would see all of the makot. The makot were gilui shechina. They were, you know, a revelation of God's power and mastery and control over the universe. And so Hashem wanted to make sure that he got through all 10. He doesn't want power to give up in the middle. So he wanted to add on 5 more. So he told Moshe, I'm going to make sure that we're going to get to 10. I'm going to give Paro extra adrenaline. This is not as a punishment for Paro, so to speak. It's just simply a way to continue the process.
What's so special about the number 10, that there had to be 10 makos?
Good question. Definitely the Sfarim HaKadoshim talk about the Aseret Mamarot that Hashem used to create the world, the Aseret Makot, and then the Aseret HaDibrot. They're a triplet of tens that go together. There's some meaning to the 10, and every single Perush gives a different explanation for why each one of the Aseret HaMakot was necessary. Aseret HaMakot was necessary. Just so you know, the Sforno takes the first approach that I mentioned in the Ramban. He says, Ein safek, shalulei ichbadat alev haya paro meshaleach et Yisrael bli safek. He says, for sure, Paro would have let them go, but lo outside a tshuva v'achna'a. But not because he was doing tshuva or he was recognizing God. And Hashem didn't want that. Im haya paro chafetz likanal al yitbarach v'lashuv elav b'tshuva shleima, lo haya lo mizeh shum moneah. If Hashem would have sensed that after the 5th Makkah, Paro looked up at Shemayim and said, you know, I wasn't expecting this, but now I see that you really are the master of the universe and I need to let your people go, then according to the Sforno, that would have been the end of the game. That would have been it. Mm-hmm.
So the purpose was acknowledgement of Hashem.
Right.
That was the purpose of the whole thing.
Right.
So both are true, he said, Nachmanides, both the punishment, both the inability to do tshuva, and right, also the giving of strength in order that he could do more 5 more plagues to make so that Paro would acknowledge Hashem.
Yeah, and Barbara, you're making a very interesting point that the Ramban should give 2 seemingly mutually exclusive answers and saying that they're both emet.
They're not mutually exclusive. That they can both be true. That they're not mutually exclusive.
It's hard to imagine them both being true. One of them says that Hashem forced Paro to say no in order to punish him, and the other one says that Hashem encouraged Paro to say no in order to give him the ability to legitimately say yes. So it's kind of hard to hold them both in your mind.
That being the case, I might wonder why it didn't stop after Barad, because after Barad, Paro called Moshe and Aaron back. He's acknowledging Hashem over there as a tzaddik. Yeah. The righteous God.
100%. After Barad, Ramban should have said, okay, you know, that's good enough. But I think in that case, he hardened his own heart. Let's check. That was in Parshat Bo. I think he did that to himself. Let's see. Let's see. Now, this is already... Maybe it wasn't Barad. Maybe it was in Va'era. Let me see. Here.
It was definitely after Barad that he said, Ki Tzadik Hashem.
Here it is. It's at the end of Va'era. This is Barad, right? And it says, Vayishlach Paro Vayikala Moshe Laharon Vayimalem Chatati Hapam Hashem HaTzadik Vani Yavi Ami Yarishayim. Right? That should be it. Daylight. The problem is, it says, Vayechazak Leiv Paro. He did it to himself. So this one, he did it to himself. Yeah.
But
the grammar is incorrect.
That's correct. Yeah.
If he did it to himself, it would say Vayit Chazek.
Vayit Chazek, absolutely.
Vayit Chazek is reflexive.
Mm-hmm. But
I would have thought the opposite. Here, where is it? Just to point out, it's always like that. Vayachbed Paro. El libo. Okay, so he did it to himself. That's a previous one. Vayechazak, but here. Vayar paro ki chadal amatar v'abarad v'akorot v'yosef v'achto v'yachbed libo hu v'avadav. Well, Hashem doesn't seem to be in the picture at the very least. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And actually, that just brings me to the last point that I wanted to make tonight. Which is Rav Meidan. Rav Meidan has a nice essay on this. Rav Meidan is a rabbi in the Gush, one of the great Tanakh teachers of our generation. And he just points out that, you know, I tend to usually read that Ramban as being somewhat supernatural. In other words, Hashem is kind of inserting himself into Paro's heart and giving him strength. Or according to the Rambam, you know, stopping him directly. But Rav Meidan says, you don't have to say that. You don't have to say that there's something quasi-supernatural going on. You could say that Hashem strengthens or hardens Paro's heart through the way that he behaves towards Paro. So, for example, Rav Meidan says that God lets him off the hook time after time, giving him opportunities for tshuva. Had there been any conscience in the heart of the wicked king, he would have respected the fact that God relies on his promise. But as a person devoid of honor and altogether lacking moral conscience, Paro concludes that one can make promises to God without having to fulfill them. God exploits this in order to pay Paro back and show him his power time after time. He says the hardening of his heart was not affected by means of God connecting an electrode to his brain or his heart against his will. But rather, what's the idea? That he kind of gives Paro the impression that Hashem is weak, that Hashem is somebody who can be fooled, who can be lied to, right? And so Paro simply takes advantage of that. And Hashem gives him the impression that he can take advantage of that. In other words, for the first five plagues, Paro says yes, then no, then yes, then no, then yes, then no. This is conditioning Paro to consistently do that. And even when Paro is ready, even when he's ready to let them go, even when he says, Hashem, you are the tzaddik, ani v'ami ha-reshaim, because he's already conditioned to recede, right? This recidivism that Paro has, since he's already conditioned to do that, he does it once again. And so what Rav Meidan is doing is he's kind of rationalizing or naturalizing Hashem's power over Paro and saying that Hashem does this all over the place. Hashem trains people sometimes to think a certain way, because he wants them to act in that way. And it's not always Hashem, you know, telepathically inserting himself into people's brains, but sometimes it's through political machinations almost, you know, kind of the way that he behaves in the world. So I think we got a few very important and powerful and some scary principles here. Number one, the Rambam says that Hashem can take people's free will away when they've been behaving badly enough. The Ramban, while he doesn't reject the Rambam's view, he offers a different way of understanding what happened between Hashem and Paro by saying that sometimes Hashem will strengthen, will give courage to people in order to make sure that they act in the way that he wants them to act eventually. And we should take heart in the fact that, you know, if Hashem does this so that people will sin, then surely he also does it so that people will do tshuva and will do ma'asim tovim. Hashem can give us koach and imutz alev in order to overcome challenges. Just the last idea was Rav Meidan's idea that it doesn't always work that Hashem does this telepathically, but sometimes Hashem speaks through behavior and through events in the world in order to condition people to act in a certain way. That's it.
Okay.
Shakach, everybody. Shabbat shalom. Have a good night. Enjoy shul.
Thank you, Danny.